When we first adopted April, and she was, you know, just like a little toddler, if you guys can remember when your kids were toddlers, some of us easier than others. I remember we got donations from many friends of ours. They would give us their old, like, kids' videos and stuff like that. And so we had these VCRs of kids' shows. So I don't even think we had, like, cable or anything at the time. So we were grateful for that. And I remember watching all these shows. Like, I knew them by heart, you know. Baby Mozart and Dora the Explorer. And this really weird psychedelic one, In the Night Garden. If you've ever, anyone from, you remember that one, Peggy? It's really weird. Like, whoever was doing those, you just wonder what they were doing in their spare time, you know what I'm saying? But my daughter used to love it. She would just be, like, hypnotized by it. And then we would take her right to bed, and she'd be out. Like, it had wonderful properties to it. My personal favorite kids show was Blue's Clues. I don't know why, but I used to love watching. I think I liked it more than April did. And it was just, it had so, I don't know. I don't know what it was about it, but I understand. Because, again, we only ever watched it from these videos that our friends gave us. But apparently, these videos, when they were first aired on whatever network they were on, Blue's Clues would be like the same episode Monday through Friday. And I'm like, that doesn't sound very good. But there was a deliberate strategy there. Like, they believe that it's repetitiveness that'll help a kid learn. If they watch the same episode every day for this long, that it helps the kids learn. So, I don't know how much April learned. I know I learned a lot. I used to know a lot more Spanish back when we used to, like, watch Dora the Explorer. I would be ready to go to Mexico. Hola. So anyway, I mentioned all that about repetitiveness because I feel like I'm going to be a bit repetitive with this sermon series. So if you've been here for all of them, please forgive me, because I'm taking Blue's Clues at their word that if we hear some things again and again and again, that it gets into us better. And I think what we're talking about in this sermon series, The Cross Taught Me to Live, is definitely things that really need to get into our bones. I know it needs to get into my bones, and I've been teaching it and learning this kind of stuff for a long time. And yeah, so this is also for me. So in the sermon series, I call it The Cross Has Taught Me to Live because literally I believe that the story of Jesus' betrayal, death, and resurrection is not only, again, historical fact, but there's also a pattern there for us to follow. You know, the secret to living at peace with other people in our interpersonal conflicts and challenges that we have is found there. So, like Jesus, we have all been, again, betrayed by people we care about. We all know the story of how Jesus was betrayed by Judas and turned over to the authorities. You know, even Peter betrayed Jesus in the sense of Peter denied him three times that he knew him. And then in the Gospel of Luke, there's the one situation where after the last denial, Jesus sees Peter. And they have this look, and you just wonder what that exchange must have been like. Just this nonverbal look at each other. And so we're all betrayed by others. And we talked about that a bit last week, about how do we deal with that when someone has done something to hurt us. And so just like Jesus, that betrayal of Jesus by Judas also leads us to suffer death. Like, no, not necessarily literal all the way death, but little death. The death of a relationship, the death of our own peace of mind, our own sense of self-esteem. Because sometimes, have you ever had a word someone said to you once? And even if they didn't mean it and apologized for it, it just stays with you. You know, words can be like that. They can just bury deep in us and really hurt us going on. So these ways that we betray each other, we hurt each other, can do real damage. That's why I call them little deaths. It could be a big death. It could be a little death. So like Jesus, we all know what that's like. And that part of the story is something that we can all identify with, at least to some degree. Unlike Jesus, though, we also betray others. So not only are we the folks who are betrayed by those around us from different times, you know, we know as Christians that every human being is a sinner, meaning that we all do wrong, we all mess up, we all fall short of the standard God wants us to live by. And yet, sometimes that surprises us when others hurt us, or when we find ourselves in the place where, man, I was the one who betrayed someone else. I said those words that dug deep into someone else. And that's a really difficult place to be. And again, I'm thinking about what it must have been like for Peter, what it must have been like for Judas, and just, you know, I have a lot of sympathy for both of them. I know people have been villainizing Judas for 2,000 years, but part of me is like, really? You know, Jesus said on the cross when he was being crucified, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I just think, Judas, did he really know what he was doing, even though he made that bad choice? Did he really understand? Anyway, so today we're talking about the gospel according to the betrayer. So last week we were talking about the gospel according to the betrayed. What's the good news for us when we've been in that situation where we've been hurt and betrayed by someone else? And how can we work that out? Today we're going to talk about that on the other side. What if it's us who are the one who hurt someone else? And now that other person is kind of letting us know, this is what you did. Ooh, tough place to be. And so again, there's going to be a little bit of repetitiveness here. But again, the good news in general for all of us is the resurrection. That if we can not just receive those deaths, that pain, that loss from others, if we don't just receive that angrily and resisting it, if we instead take that suffering that others dish out to us in a self-sacrificial way, in a way that we can forgive the ones who are doing that harm to us, then again, just as Jesus willingly gave his life for us and then attained to the resurrection, then God set things right on Sunday, the same thing can happen for us. God unleashes this amazing grace power, this grace judo, you guys have heard me say before, where sometimes people mean something harm for harm, and yet God in his grace, again, especially if we can die to ourselves, if we can forgive, there's this new life, this deeper magic, to coin a phrase from C.S. Lewis, that we can access to, that can, you know, at the very least, give us peace of mind in our hearts and mind. But you never know what else it could do to restore relationships, to make new things that weren't reality before suddenly become reality. So that's the good news. That's not just the good news about Jesus, it's the good news of what can be true in our life. And so today, again, we're going to be looking at this same pattern and just looking at it from a different perspective. So we're going to put ourselves in the shoes of someone like Peter, someone like Judas, someone who has done wrong by others, and how do we deal with that? But before I get into some more of that instruction and stuff, let me just pause for a word of prayer to ask God to bless this message. Father, I'm so thankful for you being the one who abides with us, as I've already prayed and we've already sung. But Lord, the truth of that I need it right now, Lord. You are our God, and you are the one we really need to hear from. But Lord, you work in this wonderful and mysterious way. From the beginning, it was your good choice to say, I've made this wonderful creation, and now I want my rule and my ways to be lived out by human beings. And so you choose, Lord, to work your will through us fallible humans. And Lord, I'm the most fallible of all the humans. And I pray, Father, that you would work through me today, that your spirit, your word, your truth would be the active ingredient in what's going on today. And I pray the same thing would be true for my brothers and sisters here, that your will and your this message that you want to implant in our hearts and our minds, that nothing would get in the way of that. I pray, Father, that this would be not just another Sunday, but that this would be a sacred, special time that you will use for your glory and for our benefit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so like last time, I'm going to talk about this situation where, you know, we've done wrong. We have hurt someone else. And again, sometimes we hurt others and know it, and that's maybe a bit easier to deal with, maybe. But then there's the situation that's a bit more difficult when maybe we weren't aware of it and someone's confronting us about it. So I want us to deal with that more difficult scenario, and even through that scenario, we can work it out what to do if we do know, even if we do know we did wrong, and find the truth to it. So if we can take on the more hard scenario, we'll also figure out what to do in those easier scenarios as well. So again, there's going to be a little bit of overlap here, but again, that's hopefully for our benefit, so we can get it and let it sink in deep for us. So if you're in that situation where you're at your workplace, at home, or whatever the case may be, someone comes to us and says, "You did it," you know, like Nathan confronting David. "You're the man," or the woman, as the case may be. You know, "You're the one who did this," and they're expressing to you that you were in the wrong somehow, and you did someone harm. What do we do? The first step I encourage you guys to do is to stay calm. We talked about this a little bit last week. There's this part in our brain called the amygdala, right? And it is the center of our brain that defends us. It's ready to keep us safe. And if it senses danger, like, it doesn't know necessarily the difference between physical danger or social danger. And so if someone comes up to us and says, you've done me wrong, your amygdala might go off because it thinks we're under attack. And so we have to be careful, because the amygdala is going to hijack us. It is going to start flooding us with chemicals, putting us in a fight or flight mode. And we aren't in a thinking place when that happens. We're not thinking right. Again, how many times have we been in situations, tense conversations, conflicts, arguments, whatever, and afterwards you're like, "Why did I say that? Or I should have said this. Why didn't I say that?" Because afterwards, your thinking brain comes back, and you think, "I should have said that." But at the time, you're in fight or flight mode. You're either trying to avoid, you know, "This isn't really happening," you know, kind of situation, or you're in, like, fight mode. Like, you think you've got a problem? "Oh, I'll give you a problem." You know, that's how we get. And so we want to do our best to say no to our amygdala if someone comes up to us. Because the challenge is, if someone is ready to say to us we're in the wrong, I mean, how often does this happen in your life, that someone says it to you in just a very nice, even diplomatic way? "Peggy, I need to tell you that when you said blah, 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 that really hurt my feelings, and I want us to work through this." How often do people say it like that in such a nice, reasonable way? Not too often, right? So the odds are is that someone's being actually nasty to us. So yeah, your amygdala is definitely going to go off. So we have to remember just the ways for us to make sure that we're not being hijacked. It's called an emotional hijack, when our amygdala wants to put us in that fight or flight mode because we're ready to fight like the devil. Yeah, that's a good way of saying it. I was thinking to myself, this is church. Am I supposed to say the devil? Well, I guess I'm allowed to say the devil. I just can't say sex. Oh, I mean, I just said it. Sorry. Ignore this. So anyway, back to the amygdala. Resisting an emotional hijack. What we want to do is, again, start off by kind of telling yourself to stop. You can feel yourself going into that mode. I'm not being reasonable. I'm like, I'm reacting emotionally, and you kind of have to just kind of, again, not do it. Don't do it out loud, because then they're going to just send you to the loony bin. Colin, stop. Did I say that out loud? No. Say it, and just kind of say it to yourself. You know, calm down. It's okay. Then take a deep breath, because again, physiologically, when you are getting into fight or flight mode, you breathe more quickly. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're really mad or really scared or something like that. You start to breathe, you know, a little bit more radically, more quick breaths. So if you take some deep breaths that counteract that, helps you to stay reasonable, keep your thinking brain going. And then the last one, again, I was in a secular workshop and I learned some of this. And they said, you know, re-anchor yourself to the things that are most important to you. And of course, you know, that could be a number of things for folks who aren't followers of Jesus, but we are followers of Jesus. So we're going to remember Jesus. We're going to say a prayer, just again, mentally to ourselves. "Lord, help me. I'm ready to lose it on this person. That Gloria, she just drives me crazy." No, I'm just messing. I doubt it. But, you know, so we got to just say a prayer. Again, something I used to do is I have Galatians 2:20 in my head. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And so I remember, in this moment, the world needs more Christ, not more Colin. And just asking, you know, that's a prayer as well. That's like a prayer to say, Lord, let that be true right now. Let me have the mind of Christ in this situation. The Apostle James reminds us of this in his letter. He says, if you're angry, you know, or you could say there as well, if you're afraid, if you're, you know, feeling anxiety, or whatever the case may be, pick your negative emotion. You know, if you're feeling that way, you cannot do any of the good things that God wants done. If you want to do the good things God wants, you need to be in a place where you're ready to be reasonable and ready to remember His word and remember His ways and not just react. Which is, again, it's human. We all do it. But we know that God has called us to something deeper and bigger. So, keep calm, and then, of course, listen. Now, this is really hard, again, because how often, you know, when someone has a problem with us, are they very diplomatic? They're not usually. Sometimes they might be very emotional themselves. And so you might be like, okay, what did I do? What happened? What? And so we need to listen. We need to be in a place where we're ready to receive this from someone else. How good are you guys at being criticized? Yeah, Charlene is awesome at it. She's a very submissive wife. I'm glad that the people listening to this by the internet can't see my eyes rolling. So I'm glad that's not happening. No, I'm just messing. My wife's awesome. But it's not easy for any of us to be criticized, right? You know, it's something that's necessary. We all need once in a while to hear you done wrong, that you could have done better. And it's a very helpful thing. But again, the problem is we're humans. And so even though it's a helpful thing to hear that when we've done something wrong, we don't always say it in a helpful way. So all this makes it hard. And so we have to do our best to remember in that position when someone's ready to criticize us and say, blah, 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 that we remember the golden rule, right? Treat others as you would want them to treat you. Same way you want to be treated, that's how you want to treat others. So if you're in the place, if we remember last week, the gospel for the betrayed, that when you're the person who someone has done something wrong to and you want to state your case to them, you would want them to listen to you. And so do your best when you're in the, you know, the shoes on the other foot, that you're ready to listen to someone else. Now, here's the thing, though. Here's the thing I would suggest to you. There's a difference between someone talking to us about a challenge they have with us, something we've done wrong. There's a difference between them telling us that, even if they're telling it to us in a bad way. There's a difference between that and verbal abuse. You know what I'm saying? What would you guys say is the difference? What's the difference between being verbally abused and just maybe someone saying something to us in an unhelpful way? Any ideas there? What is it that makes something actually abusive? Because some people would say, you know, just being critical, just telling someone they did something wrong. You know, I've heard some people say, you're being abusive to me. I'm like, no, I'm not. Everyone did get things wrong. So what is it then that makes something abusive? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, name calling is definitely a dead giveaway. You know, so it's not just that you did wrong, you're a jerk. Yes, that's right. We talked about that a bit last week about the always and the never words. You know, those are never helpful. Oh, wait a minute, I just said it. But, you know, it's true, though. It's not helpful to say to someone, you never do this, or you always do this. You know, that's attacking someone's character. It's not just a case of, in this situation, you did wrong. It's going too far, right? And attacking someone's character to say, this is the kind of person you are. Yeah, absolutely. Other thoughts about what makes it abuse? When you feel their fist hit your chin. Yeah, that's definitely abuse too. But yeah, any other ideas that way, guys? Yeah, who does that? No way. The cameras weren't working for a moment is what actually was really wrong. CBC, I mean, they don't know what they're doing. It totally showed it in a very bad way. Maybe I should be a defense attorney. I know the camera shows my client murdering the victim, but it's just a problem with the camera. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so Kevin just making the point about how we have to, even in hockey, we can't kind of say, well, it's okay for to be abusive to people in hockey. There's a culture of acceptance of a way to interact with people when you're on the ice. But Kevin made a good point that we're not supposed to be a different person in the ice and a different person at church. We're supposed to be the same person wherever we go. And so that's a really good point. Thank you, Kevin. So here's what I would say. If someone's being abusive to you, do your best just to call it on the person. To say, hey, if I did something wrong, I'm willing to work with you to make things right. But assassinating my character, name calling, that's not going to help. And if they're ready to kind of, if they can kind of say, okay, I'm going too far. If they're ready to kind of calm down and respond to you kind of calling them on it, then you can keep talking to them. But if they're just going to be abusive to you, I encourage you, don't just stand there and take it. As much as you can, just again, reasonably and kindly call them on it and say, when you're calm enough for us to talk about it, then we'll talk. And I think that's a good middle way. Again, you're not being mean. You're saying, I do want to help, but you're not letting yourself be treated terribly. And that's a good and wise thing to do. But the challenge is that, again, we're not always good and wise. So a temptation for all of us when we've been verbally abused is to do what? Abuse back, right? And so I just want to encourage you guys, we never want to do that, especially in this situation. So if someone's being abusive to us because they think we did something wrong against them, for us then to blast them back, which again, we're human. We've probably all done it before, but I'm just saying, for us to then hurt back, well, now we're wrong twice. Whatever we did to initially draw their ire is wrong, and now we're blasting them for it. I want to share just a couple of quotes here about that. Oh, yeah, listen. So Gandhi said, an eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind. So yes, just because someone's being verbally abusive to you doesn't give you the right to be verbally abusive. Just because you're on the ice and someone's being, you know, a dirty player to you doesn't give you the right to be a dirty player to them. If we all live by these rules, as Gandhi says, well, it's just going to hurt everyone. There's just going to be a lot more hurting people in the world. Gandhi was maybe not a spiritual Jesus follower, but ethically he definitely was. He liked Jesus' teachings very much and probably obeyed them a lot better than many Christians have in that way. As well, we have to remember Jesus himself. As the prophet Isaiah foresaw Jesus in his suffering, Isaiah says, he was painfully abused, but he did not complain. He was silent like a lamb being led to the butcher, as quiet as a sheep having its wool cut off. So that's to be, again, we want to be as offensive as that. Offensive? What was I trying to say there? Defensive. No, defenseless. That's what, thank you, Noma. That's what we're trying to be. Maybe a little bit of a sinful nature coming out there, guys. A little bit of Freudian slip. But yeah, so I need this too. So yeah, we want to listen. We want to do our best to listen, hear what someone else is saying. If they're being abusive, we don't want to just submit ourselves to being, you know, verbally abused. But we want to do our best to listen and hear out what the other person is saying. So important. And then apologize. Now, here's a challenge. Do you guys find it easy to apologize when you've done something wrong? How many of you guys find it easy? Anyone? Hands? No? Yeah. Sort of, Kevin. You've probably had a lot of practice, right, Kevin? yeah, probably many of us have. Why is it hard for us to apologize when we're in the wrong? Absolutely, we don't like to admit that we're in the wrong. Yeah, and again, here's where humility is so important for us, right? Because just as I talked about last week, we can kind of be in a place where we think that how could someone else have done this to us, to hurt us or whatever? We don't understand that people are sinners, and we let it shock us and surprise us. We have to understand that everyone messes up. None of us are perfect. None of us in this room are perfect. Yes, we're Christians. Yes, we're doing our best to follow Jesus, but we won't always be at our best, even if we're doing our best. Does that make sense? And so in the same way, when it comes to this different side of things, when we're the betrayer, we shouldn't let that surprise us to some degree. We should be in the place where we're like, I can mess up. So if someone comes to me and says, you messed up, I'm like ready to believe them. I'm not ready to be like, what are you talking about? I've never done that before. I'm perfect. You know, no, we have to have a good, humble attitude. Because, yeah, it's perfectly human for us to be like, no, I don't want to seem like I'm the person who's ever in the wrong. Perfect. Yeah, exactly. I was actually going to get to that. So, no, that's good. That's good. That's right. Because sometimes someone says you did something wrong, and you're like, well, I don't really think I did anything wrong. So what do you do then? Do you just apologize? And I would agree with Kevin that even if you didn't do something wrong, if someone feels hurt by something you did, even if you did the right thing, I think the right thing to do is to apologize. It might be a bit of a different apology than what I talked about last week, and I'll get into that in a minute, but yeah, I think an apology is always a healing thing, a helpful thing, something that brings peace. So let's use it, even if we don't feel like we're in the wrong. Because again, we want to realize how powerful we are as human beings. You know, we don't necessarily think about that too often, do we? We often think that we're the ones that the world is exerting its power against us. It's not that we have power against the world, but the truth is, you know, as James says in his letter, that, you know, our little tongues can do tremendous amount of damage, and we don't think about that or think about many other issues that way. So let me remind you guys about last week. We talked about the elements of a true apology. Let's just say that we're in the ones in the wrong for now, and say, so someone's come to us and we've listened to them. We've like, they're telling us, you know, yesterday or whatever it was, you did this, and you're like, oh yeah, I remember that now. Okay, you know what? You're right. I shouldn't have done that. You know, so then once you've listened and stayed calm, then you're ready to make an apology. So again, first element of the apology is that we accept responsibility for our behavior. So we kind of agree with the other person. I was wrong to do that. Yes, absolutely. And then secondly, we demonstrate regret. I'm sorry I hurt you. I really show some empathy and kind of say I regret doing that. And then the last one, the person making the apology makes a commitment to change their behavior. So, you know what, yeah, I do sometimes do that. I do have a tendency to act like this in a certain situation. And I realize that can be hurtful, but I'm gonna try to not do that anymore. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to have a solid effort to not do that. Now, if we're in talking about a situation where we don't necessarily think that we're in the wrong, I know I had situations like this, and I'll use this as an example. You know, sometimes when you're in a workplace and you were once kind of all on a team with someone together, and then have you ever had the situation where then you become the boss, not the boss necessarily, but you're promoted to some degree, and now everyone sees you differently, and you're acting right as a boss. This has happened to me before. Now I'm the supervisor, now I'm telling people what to do, and my people who are like used to be like, we used to all get told what to do, but now I'm the one telling them what to do. And someone got hurt with me once and said, you know, why are you giving orders? I'm sorry, that's what I'm supposed to do now. that's the new position I have. You know, so I don't think I did anything wrong, but I said I'm sorry that you know, no matter what, I said that and it made you feel bad. That I'm sorry, but I'm not going to say my apology is pretty much going to be the exact same, except for this last one, in which case I won't say that what I did was wrong, and I'll just change. I'm like. In fact, I'm like, in that case, I said, I was in the right, and like, I have to do this. You know, I'm going to get fired if I don't tell you that we need to do this now or whatever. Peggy, you're nodding your head. You've been in this situation before, haven't you? Yes. And so it's a tough thing, but you're not doing anything wrong. It's just a new dynamic that they're not used to yet, that they're not, you know, maybe they don't necessarily like having you as a boss, but of course that never lasts because of, well, you guys all know how charming and easy to get along with I am. So, but you know, whatever the case may be, there might be different situations where you're not doing anything necessarily wrong, but it hurts someone else's feelings, and we want to give an apology, but it's an apology that's going to sound a little bit different. Last one, and this is a tricky one. Well, not last one, actually, second last one. Ask how you can correct a problem. So this might, you might not necessarily need to go completely here, because an apology to some degree might be enough, but there might be a situation where it's like, where how can we fix this? You know, what do you need from me to fix this? Now, the challenge here is that at this point, you could potentially get two responses from people. On the one, a healthy person, or a person who has a healthy relationship with you anyway, might be like, okay, well, why don't we just, you know, blah, 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 and you kind of work together, talk it out, and figure out a good way to move forward. The challenge is, though, on one level, is that as we apologize to someone and as we demonstrate to them that we're ready to work with them, some people will take advantage of this. Have you ever known people like that, who you try to make an apology to them, and they're going to want more than a fair working out of things? You know, they're going to maybe pour on the guilt to you. Oh, you just really, like, they're just not going to let go, letting you know that how hurt they were. And you're like, oh, you're getting buried with guilt a little bit steadily. Or someone's going to want like a pound of flesh from you, you know, as Shakespeare said. You know, they just want something. They feel hurt that they had a loss, and they're going to want to make sure that you get a loss too. That can be a very difficult and challenging situation. So let me just share with you just quickly. I don't want you guys to allow yourself to be taken advantage of. If you feel like someone's pushing for what's more than a reasonable expectation for you to do to work it out, if you're unsure, just say to the person, you know, I'm going to have to give that some thought about how we move forward if you're unsure. But if you think that someone's just trying to twist your arm, get their pound of flesh, whatever the metaphor you want to use, then what I would suggest is just calling them on it and say, I don't think this is something that's beneficial to both of us. I think you're just trying to get to even with me. You know, so I'm willing to go this far. This is as far as I'll take. And I'm really sorry if that's not enough for you. We have to, it's called having a boundary and saying, I'm not going to do more than what I think is right. And if you need to get someone else involved, you know, kind of a referee, so to speak, to kind of talk to this issue, because that might not please them. Again, we want to remember what Paul said in Romans 12. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So if you're willing to go as far as you can, even the extra mile for someone, that should be enough. But if someone's just never going to be satisfied, they just want to do wrong to you because you've done wrong to them, then you just have to walk away from that situation. Does that make sense to you guys? Does that sound good? Again, apologize to keep doing everything else, but you can only do what you can do. And don't be ashamed that you can't do more than that. Again, as far as it depends on you, when Paul says that, he's admitting that there's a limit where you can't do anything else. And we have to recognize that too. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we think, I'm going to go overboard. I'm just going to allow myself to be, again, abused by this person. And put myself in a really difficult situation. Now, again, there's always a time and a place for us to, again, be humble and to be loving to someone else. You know, when Jesus said things like turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, like he's literally saying that someone is trying to abuse you and you just show them love through it. I'm all for that, and that we can do that in different forms. But I think there comes a time where even, you know, Jesus wants you to be in a wonderful place, where Jesus didn't necessarily help the people put the nails in his hands, right? Jesus loved them and he didn't fight back. He didn't get vengeance on them, but he also didn't kind of say, hey, you're not whipping me hard enough. You know what I mean? So there's a place where we need to understand that we're not going to participate with the wrong that someone else is doing to us. Maybe they're going to do that wrong to us anyway, but you're going to be like, no, this is my limit, and this is what I think is fair and healthy for me, and go no further. Again, in a case like Jesus, he didn't have much choice, did he? But again, he still didn't. He gave his life away, but he spoke back to the soldier who slapped him. He had his own dignity that way. Last point I want to share with you guys is just don't gossip about it. I talked about this last week too. So especially if you work it out with someone, no one else has to know. It doesn't have to go anywhere from there. Don't kind of talk about it with other people, because then you're undoing the peace that you just worked out. If you're going to spread it around, if I'm going to say, you know, oh, Eileen, you know, Kelly, you won't believe the mean things Eileen was doing to me the other day, you know, then Eileen's going to come to me and go, because if it gets around to her, then she's going to be like, Colin, I thought we had it worked out. So why are you telling Kelly? Why are you telling Noma? Why are you telling everyone about this? So we don't want to gossip. We want to keep it, whether we're the betrayer or we're the betrayed, we want to, once something's been worked out, it doesn't go anywhere else. Now, you might want to debrief about it with someone who you can trust that won't tell anyone else. You know, your spouse, your best friend, something like that. Hopefully someone who's not necessarily directly involved. Because you don't necessarily want to talk to someone who kind of has to do business with that person, you know, because they might think poorly of them. So try to find someone who might be a good neutral party who you can trust will maintain confidentiality if you really feel like you need to debrief about what happened between you and another person. That's different. That's debriefing. That's like maybe even getting some mentoring. Like, do you think I did the right by this? Do you think, you know, is that fair that I asked, you know, that we worked it out? You know, that's there's a place for that. But that's not the same as like gossiping about telling everyone, you know, you won't believe what Rob said to me kind of thing. So, yeah. Peggy's like, well, I'll believe it. So I want to just finish off, because again, a lot of that was repetitive, stuff we've talked about before. The one challenge, and again, if we remember what it was like for Peter and Judas, you know, they both had very different, both of them betrayed Jesus in their own different ways, right? Peter had the experience of being able to work things out with Jesus afterwards, whereas Judas gave up. And didn't, sadly. And so one of the most difficult places for us to be in is that place that Judas was in, where he felt like, I was in the wrong, and yet I'm not forgiven. Maybe some of us have experienced that before. We know we did something wrong to someone. We've hurt them, and they are not willing to talk about it with us. They're not willing to work it out. They're not willing to forgive. So what do you do in that situation? What should you do when someone won't forgive you? Let me give you guys just a few things quickly about that. First of all, I would suggest for you, be patient, okay? You never know. Someone might need some time to just work that out. And forgiveness is never something that we can demand of someone else. Forgiveness is always, always, always a gift. So it's not something that you can demand. So we have to be patient. Paul explains this really well in Ephesians 2. He's talking about, of course, the forgiveness that God shows us. So Paul says, you were saved by faith in God, who treats us much better than we deserve. This is God's gift to you and not anything you have done on your own. It isn't something you have earned, so there's nothing you can brag about. And so this is how God's wonderful generosity and grace is imparted to us. But it also works the same way with each other, that I can't demand that anyone forgive me. If I'm in the wrong, I'm in the wrong. And if they want to forgive me, that's their free choice to make. And when they forgive me, that's a gift that I say thank you to. But it's not something I can demand. Secondly, just realize that sorry is as sorry does. I talked about this last week. That someone who's really sorry when they've hurt you will show it by their actions. And I want us to be the same way. So keep that in mind. Someone won't forgive us, won't give us the chance to get back in their life. Well, are you showing them through your actions that you're not going to be that same person that does that? Again, within reason. Again, we're all fallible people. But we can do something to show I take what happened between us seriously enough that I'm going to change. John the Baptist said this to the folks who were coming to hear him preach by the Jordan. He says, do something to show that you really have given up your sins. That's what another way of saying repent, right? And it's just in a different translation. So do something to show that you're sorry. Don't just say you're sorry. Show it with your actions. Demonstrate it. Thirdly, don't beat yourself up. Don't think it's your fault that someone won't forgive you. Their choice, whether or not to forgive, is their choice. And you know, again, to make that choice to not forgive is something that's bad for them. You know, that hurts them. It hurts you too, but you can't bear that yourself. Everyone gets hurt, and when we've been hurt, we have a choice to forgive or not to forgive. But that's not a choice. Again, we can sometimes feel like, oh, if I hadn't done this, they wouldn't be in this situation. Well, maybe yes or maybe no, but now they're an independent human being. They can figure this out. You shouldn't beat yourself up about that. Writer Robert Brault said, life becomes easier when you learn to accept the apology you never got. So you might not get it. You might never get it, but just life is easier when we just accept, you know, just live it out. Let it go. Don't beat yourself up about it. And last but not least, forgive them for their lack of forgiveness. You know, it might hurt you that they haven't forgiven you, but don't let your heart become bitter or weighed down by that. You forgive them for not forgiving you. The ones we hurt can hurt us back by withholding their forgiveness. And again, so what must we do when we've been hurt like that? Well, then we need to forgive, and that will free us up. Do for others the way what we would want them to do for us. Here's Jesus' words in Luke. He says, if you love only someone who loves you, will God praise you for that? Even sinners love people who love them. If you're kind only to someone who is kind to you, will God be pleased with you for that? Even sinners are kind to people who are kind to them. So we are called to a different level. Again, we understand that it's a lot easier to love someone who loves us. It's a lot easier to forgive someone who will forgive us. But that's not what we're called to. That's just a basic level, human stuff. We're called to something more. We're called to love like Jesus loves, and that's a proactive love. And so we must forgive those who don't forgive us. We must live in a different way. And there's a difficult challenge that we face in life when it comes to forgiveness. I am in no way trying to say that forgiveness is easy. We'll talk about this more next Sunday, about the wonderful power of forgiveness, but the difficulty of forgiveness. But this is where we're at. This is what we're called to. This is, as I've said before, this is what separates the kids from the grown-ups. And we got to be grown-ups about this. So we got to take our interpersonal challenges and live in a new way and be strong and be people that will demonstrate the amazing grace that God is working out in our life. We may never get the forgiveness and we never work things out between everyone that we want. But we know that God always forgives us. He always is there for us. And we need to make that, again, as I said earlier, we need to make that our anchor in our life. So thank you, brothers and sisters, for listening to this. And I just pray that God will use all of this to help all of us to be agents of peace in our personal lives, our professional lives, and every level of our lives. Let me just finish this off with prayer. Father, I'm so thankful for these wonderful folks I have with me. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us all through the wonderful truths of your story. I pray, Father, that you would teach us this good news for the betrayer. Judas missed out on that good news. Peter managed to find it. And I pray, Father, that all of us will find it. It's one of the most difficult places to ever be in, is to be in that hot seat of knowing that we were in the wrong, that we hurt someone that matters to us, that it's like we want to go back in time and change things, and we can't, and we're just stuck. And it can be a very difficult place, Lord. But I pray, Father, for all of us here, even if maybe we're feeling that to some level, and I've reminded us of that. But I pray, Lord, that we would have just this wonderful confidence from you, that we can't control what other people do in response to the things that we do. But we can do our best. When we know we've done wrong yesterday, we know that we can do our best to live right today. And we might mess up today, but then we know that to the next moment, Lord, that you will forgive us and that you'll pick us up and help us to start again. And Lord, may we never give up. It's so easy. It would be so easy, Lord, for us to be someone like Judas, just ready to give up, just knowing, just feeling like they've done too much, gone too far. It's over. You can't do anything else. But Lord, I pray that we would all just not live that way, Lord, that we would never give up. Never give up on each other. Never give up on you and your wonderful grace. Never give up on ourselves. You're not finished with us yet, Lord. The one who began the good work in us, you are going to complete it. So, Lord, you're not giving up on us. Help us to not give up on ourselves. Help us to experience this good news. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful, amazing grace. May it just fill us up, would it be more and more abundantly present in our lives, and would it overflow from us to those around us? And now, Father, for our potluck dinner, woo-hoo! We pray you just bless this food to our bodies and bless our conversations around the tables. And would you be present with us, Lord, as we eat? Would we not eat as if you're not here? Would we eat and celebrate knowing that you are here with us celebrating? Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift you gave us called the church, called community, called the family of God, that you have made us all a part of here at Generations Church. Bless our time together, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, Amen.